To Mark, anywhere you want. No, I have to find it in my Bible, but I think it's around 6 or... It's like, yeah, hey, wow, that's pretty cool. It is chapter 6. I want to talk about how to get the difficulty of coming into a new paradigm. And always a new paradigm means that the old paradigm isn't the old thought process, the old things we held to be just super certain start to become not as certain. And God's trying to introduce new things that we don't know necessarily yet how to live in the new thing. And I'm going to talk about how courage us to press in. And then at the 11 o'clock service, I want to talk about the war and the movement of God that's coming. So Mark 6, in verse 30, I'll just kind of read through a bit of this. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all the things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said, come, aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. I bet they were like, yeah, that sounds good. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities, and they arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Remember, this was supposed to be their vacation. So it's good, I don't know if you've ever been there. I've been there many times, it's not what I thought you promised me this, and now we're doing that. Right? Because Jesus promised them a deserted place to rest. And now they're in a busy place with no conceivable rest. Funny how sometimes was Jesus not able to keep his promise, or was he shifting? Who knows? This is the paradigm stuff. But he answered them and said, you give them something to eat. We know he knew what he was doing. And they said, well, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something? That's no easy thing. That's like 9 months of your wages. Whatever you make in 9 months, that's what it costs. A lot of money. But he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. So they go and scrounge around, ask some questions. Anybody bring food? Does anybody? And it's like 5,000 men, plus women and children. And they come back and they said, we have five loaves and two fish. Well, then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So this kind of a functional miracle happening with really nobody fully assured of what's coming. And that one of the Gospels, it says they were like in groups of 50. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in 50s. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up in heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples and set before them. And the two fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. So now the disciples are actually handling a miracle. Because we know it wasn't that it just grew right then. Each time he tore off a piece of bread, the bread grew back. Each time he broke a fish, the fish kept remultiplying, or the fragments kept growing, and they were handling this, they were touching this, and they were like, wow, incredible. Wouldn't you like to have been there? Just to have been in something like that. So they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. So they end up with more than they started with. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. And the custom then was you counted the men, so you would have women and children. It could have been 10, 15,000. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, where he, while he sent the multitude away. To walk with Jesus on the earth must have been super challenging, because you just never get to settle into what he's doing before he's doing something different. And now he's sending you in a boat to go over to the other side. There goes your vacation. There goes your time of rest. And Jesus disperses the crowd. Verse 46, please. Yeah, 46. I have it right here. I can read it. When he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Key. If there has ever felt for me a fresh season to pray again, for me, to press in, pray in other tongues, to spend more time in beholding. See, we're in an interesting paradox. I know Holy Spirit is going to, he is the means for the gospel to go forth. Without him, we're not qualified to preach. Even 3.5 years of being with Jesus and 40 days of resurrected conference, Jesus still said, don't go anywhere, guys, until you have the Holy Spirit, because you have no power to be a witness without him. And we know that he is the one who is brought, sent to us by Jesus as the gift of his resurrection that makes him being with the Father better than had he stayed with us, because he's the revealer of Jesus. He reveals everything Jesus said. He guides us in everything Jesus is going to do. He communicates everything Jesus has accomplished, all that the Father has, Jesus has, he's giving to us, all through the Holy Spirit. I know that when Pentecost came, Holy Spirit came and he hasn't left the planet, so we're not looking for him to come from heaven again, because he's already here. But just like salvation is already here, we have to come into fresh faith, hear fresh, receive more. And in chapter 6 of Acts, or chapter 4, I believe it was, the disciples, when they were being pressured by the religious Sanhedrin to no longer preach or teach in the name of Jesus, they went and gathered in prayer and came under the banner of Psalm 2 and lifted it to the Lord and asked that God, in hearing their threats and seeing what man was trying to do to shut down what God was calling them to do, asked that they would be given even more boldness, and that by God stretching forth his hand to heal, that signs and wonders would be done in the name of his holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the whole place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. But they had already been filled with the Holy Spirit. So that refilling, or new infilling, put them into another level, because then it said they began to speak the word boldly. And then 2 verses down later, it says, and with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. So every time there was to be a rise or a movement into the new place, it was the Holy Spirit present. In Acts chapter 10, when Cornelius, who was just a Roman centurion, who was a God seeker, but he sought God in many ways, and he honored the God of Israel, but he wasn't, you know, exclusive to the God of Israel, but he was moving, he had God, fear of God, and God chose him to become the recipient of salvation, and had recognized that he was his gifts, his alms, and his prayers had come up to God. So that's a good news, that you can pray not knowing Jesus, and those prayers can get up to God and get his attention, and often undo and set the next motion. You still need Jesus, but God moves toward those who are moving toward him, even if they don't know where he is or who he is. We start, all of us, not knowing where he was or who he really is. So anyway, Peter is sent, and the Holy Spirit comes. And it's the Holy Spirit's presence that forces the apostles to go into a new paradigm that goes, I guess Gentiles can get saved. I guess this message of salvation is not exclusive to Israel. It's to all the nations. Even though we read, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, it was every Jewish creature. See, even though God will say something, we hear it from the paradigm or the filter that we are traditionally comfortable or would feel has been taught the traditions of men, the things that keep us in good restraint at good times. And then others, at other times, they become the restriction for God to do new things. So there was the Holy Spirit again. When it came time for them to process, what does it mean for a Gentile to be saved? Does he have to then become a Jew? And after they had all discussed this back and forth in the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, it was decided by the Holy Spirit and them that no. And they write a letter. It said, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Which is incredible to think that this council of elders, these apostles, were cognitive of the Holy Spirit's wishes. Holy Spirit is the administrator of the church. He is the one who's been given the responsibility to bring the church into perfection. Christ paid for everything. Holy Spirit's processing it into fruition. Last Sunday at 11 o'clock service, at the end of the service, I prophesied, and the prophecy was from the Holy Spirit, which is not something I've ever done that I knew of, that I was saying, Holy Spirit is saying, and we'll get that out for you, but it's on at the end of the 11 o'clock service. And the Holy Spirit's emphasis was, I can do this. Not only can I do this, I am doing this. And I'm going to transform the entire church to look like my Jesus. And I'm moving, and I am larger than everything you're in and wherever you found yourself. And be encouraged and get ready because I'm moving. And that's probably why we say what we're looking to step into is the new move of God, the new movement, the new way God is going to come. And he always is with Holy Spirit, because Holy Spirit precedes, always jumps over our mind and our flesh. Because our mind and our flesh would take forever to let God have access to things. So he just, at those moments, does those leapfrog. You know, it's just like a whole new business plan. Like, wow, whoever thought of that? And now all of a sudden, how could you never have not thought of that? It's like those apps that come out. You go, whoa, what a novel idea. People could use an app to get a ride. Could you ever thought of not doing that? So when he breaks in, it's the Holy Spirit. So here the disciples are. And they're with Jesus, this one man, Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit and Jesus are just moving in union and communion with the Father. And now Jesus says, okay, we got that miracle done. Get in the boat, go to the other side. So when evening came, verse 47, I'm still back in chapter 6. The boat was in the middle of the sea. And he was alone on the land. Remember, he went up to go pray. Verse 46, he departed to the mountain and prayed. See, Jesus' entire capacity to continually move was that he always separated himself to pray and then moved into the day or in the night with what he saw the Father doing and what he was hearing the Father say. You know, we sang that cool song of Lucy's, but you'll not look like Jesus or sound like Jesus unless you spend time with Jesus. And spending time with Jesus is this. This is the corporate body, which ultimately we all fit together into a living stones to be a holy habitation. But our contribution when we gather is very much dependent upon our personal time we've spent with God. Right? Can you see that? That makes sense, right? Come on. I know if you nod your head, you're committed to truth, then you're responsible for it. I know that. I'm trying to get you to do that. You have to spend time. Now, there's going to be a sweeping move. Trust me. I'd go to Wednesday service. We had a kicking time. It was totally set up by the Holy Spirit about Paul having a son, which, Rob, we're going to have to change the title of that because that wasn't the title I'd given. But Paul had a son, and you find the exhortations, personal exhortations of Paul to Timothy to keep and hold and press in. You see, if we don't steward the wonderful Holy Spirit we've already been given, we don't get more. Because we haven't, you know, whatever you have, the more you'll be given. But if what you have, you don't, it isn't increasing, it, what you have will be taken from you. It's just the law of economics. It's the law of God. That when we're growing what we have, then it grows into more. And when we're neglecting what we have, it diminishes into less. He who has more will be given. He who has not, well, even what he has will be taken from him. That's Jesus' words, Mark 4. So, Paul is telling Timothy, I need you to stir the gift of God. I need you to remember the prophetic utterance. I need you to honor the preaching, the exhortation of the word. I need you to remember the scripture. I need you to be aware of the faith that has now been started with your grandmother, your mother. It's in you. I need you to not go into timidity and back out of life. You got to go at the level you began at, the level you've been called to. See, each of us, biblically, what will happen is a company of people will stir themselves up to seek the Lord, to get back to a level that they were in the Lord, alive, at the highest life. And then at some sovereign part of God, he says, I've got a canister, I've got a place that I've prepared now in a living stones, alive in stones, and I want to pour out more of me that is beyond anybody's experiences. And I want to do it corporately so that it can have a sustaining sound that will happen. So our part is to press in. It's like the promise of Isaiah 44:3, I'll pour water upon him who's thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. But you know what? That isn't because you're backslidden. That's because you're living. I don't know about you. Did anybody have a drink of water yesterday? Right? You know, you didn't go, oh, what's wrong with me? I had to drink a water. We begin to practice life. Life makes us hungry. Life makes us thirsty. And then when it says he pours water upon those who are thirsty, floods upon the dry ground, I'll pour my spirit upon your descendants and my blessing upon your offspring. It is the generation that has lived in God, called now to receive a new move of God that allows the generation below them to come alive in God. It's not the younger generation that calls in the Spirit, it's the older generation. Because the promise of the Spirit coming is always to touch the generation below, not the generation above. Whether it's Acts chapter 2 or Joel or Isaiah 44. So we've got this glorious opportunity. I don't know if you're feeling it. Everything about me is just being like, okay, I've got a choice, continued choice. I'm going to press in and up and stay in agreement and fellowship with my Jesus, my high priest, my confession of hope, agree with who he is. Or I could just kind of succumb and look for a rest spot, you know, park my mobile home and kind of begin to enjoy the last part of life. But that, you don't feel any life there. You feel all this, come up. I want to show you something. Come up. I want you to agree with me. I need you. I want to give you more. There's more to come. And it's exciting. But watch these guys. So they're in the boat. They're in the middle of the sea. And he saw them straining at rowing. From you need to rest to now they're being put into physical exhaustion. He saw them rowing and the wind was against them. And now about the fourth watch is between 3 and 6 in the morning. So way in the morning, late at night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. He wasn't trying to trick them. He was just going to meet them on the other side. And when they saw him at the sea, they supposed he was a ghost and they cried out. Verse 50, please. So when they cried out, they saw him. So verse 50, and for they saw him and were troubled, but immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." Well, then he went up into the boat to them. The wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure, and they marveled. I mean, their brain was blown. Circuits were just, whoa, what just happened? How did this happen? How come you can walk on water? Why did the storm stop when you got in the boat? Where in the world did you get this kind of power? Who in the world? How do you have this commanded authority? Ah, da, 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 da. And if you throw the Peter walking episode in the middle of it, it's really, really messing with your thinking. Verse 52. for they did not understand about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. That verse is, for 3 years, has challenged me to remember that every part of the revelation of Jesus is an unfolding discovery that is linked to the last discovery. And every miracle that I'm needing is connected to the miracle that I received. And that each movement of God is meant to release my understanding. And understanding in this is the ability to begin to sort out spiritual matter. It says the spiritual discerns spiritual. So you begin to understand, wait a minute, I think I'm, wow. This was all discipleship training. This was all part of how to learn to live in rest, how to respond in God and how to move. And now they just totally did not connect it. Think about that. What does walking on water have to do with multiplying bread? It's all overriding matter, rearranging matter, changing matter. And it says they did not understand about the loaves because their heart was hardened. This is the natural state of unbelief we all begin in. This is not the stubborn state of unbelief that we can get into. There are two different dimensions. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 will teach you about the stubborn state of unbelief. That means you have experienced God, but you've chosen for whatever reason, I'm not listening anymore. I'm not moving anymore. That's the stubborn state. This is just like stupefied, dumb, porous, hard as a rock. Just no comprehension. So the hardened heart, they're not misunderstanding. And you think that's got to be impossible. See, Jesus, here's where I want to take us. If you think that was hard, try relating to Jesus today. He is way beyond the Gospels. I mean, he's been resurrected. He is a new creation, never before seen. That was just a perfect man, a son of man, walking out Adam's failure and not failing and offering himself as a substitute sin offering for all of our sins so that we can all now walk in the revelation of who he is. So if you think walking on water is tough, what are we going to do when he starts? When he returns, he's going to be walking on air. I mean, everything's changed. Jesus is no longer limited to his physical body. He's unlimited because he has a church, a body of living people, of stones. And the only limitation for that is our unbelief, our limitation of who we will allow him to be or perceive him to be. There is not a sickness on the earth or yet to come that has not already been healed by Jesus Christ. Healing was appropriated on the cross. That is when he became sin. Sickness. He bore transgressions, iniquities. All of the issues were placed upon him, and they were all dealt with. And his resurrection means everything was conquered. There is not a demonic force on the planet that has not already been vanquished. Even though we are very aware that there are many manifesting rebellion, but there are not any that haven't been vanquished. There is not a need that is present, a debt that is prevailing that has already been canceled and paid for. There is not a sin in the planet that is still yet to be atoned for. It was all atoned. This week, once we hit Rosh Hashanah, in the Jewish tradition now, there will be 10 days of awe, where you have a chance to sort out your future by amending your past. It is taught that on the Rosh Hashanah, the trumpets blow and your future has been determined. But during the 10 days, you can go through some repentance and acts of mitzvahs and good deeds and undo some of that and set yourself in a better place. Because when Yom Kippur comes, that was the Day of Atonement. That was the relationship Israel was to perpetually grow up into maturity in, And now, unfortunately, they can't offer sacrifices, so it's kind of a difficult setting for those who are really sincerely wanting to see all that was established through Moses to be returned to Israel. Fortunately for us, Jesus is the high priest, and he also was the offering. He was the Passover lamb, he was the bull, he was the goat, he was everything, and what he did once and for all. So I would like to suggest, if you're looking for reading in the 10 days of awe, take the book of Hebrews and read and encounter the high priest Jesus. We know that there are four of the seven feasts have already been fulfilled in what Jesus accomplished. The next three, I believe, are pivotally going to be accomplished in the revelation of Jesus Christ in his resurrected ministry of high priest and the maturity of the church into its image. And that is a challenging thing. For a lot of us, the idea that Jesus is my high priest, what does that mean? And here's a cool thing. In chapter 7, we're told that he is Melchizedek, after the order of Melchizedek, which means the righteous king, king of righteousness. And he's also the king of peace. So we know that Jesus in a high priestly ministry wasn't like the Pope. The closest thing we would have to an image of a high priest, he was a king. And he brought forth a kingdom that emanated righteousness and peace. So if I go and encounter my high priest, I will enter into an experience of righteousness and peace. And last week I showed you in Thessalonians that there is righteousness by faith that we are saved in the hope of. So there's more to be discovered at what has already been given. That's what the challenge is in the Holy Spirit, or in next move of God, is to receive all what has already been given, but we have to step into a new experience of it that we haven't yet been able to. We don't know what that looks like, so we have to be given permission, and we have to begin seekers, because seekers begin to be willing to experiment, right? If we drank the old wine, we're like, that's good stuff, man. And the fresh stuff isn't as good as the new stuff, and I'm just content. But if something stirs inside and we start to go, I think God's... He does a double. He increases our desire, and he allows our life to get more frustrated. So it doesn't work. So puts us in a boat, tells us to go on the other side, and lets a windstorm stop us from getting there. And he's like, whoa. So now my challenge is to live with Jesus in his resurrected place, to sit with him in a heavenly place, to fellowship with him. I said, by faith, that fast, I'm in the presence of God. I practice the presence of God. I do not enter the presence of God after I've sang three songs. I enter the presence of God immediately, intentionally, by Jesus Christ. It isn't the good song, the bad song. It isn't the good day, the bad day. It's Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and life. He's the door. He's the veil. It's his blood, his boldness. If I'm feeling bad about myself, I got to say, get over self, step back into Jesus. Jesus is still sufficient. Father's looking at Jesus, not you. You're in Jesus. Therefore, he sees Jesus in you, over you. And it's a faith thing. And we have to practice that. And trust me right now, that plus the word of God are really the collaborating, let's just say a waterfall is coming and you want to be under it. You're trying to figure out where is the waterfall going to be? What kind of waterfall? When is it coming? It's like the master's returning. He's coming. When is he coming? Where is he coming? It's an expectancy. It's a practicing. Once I'm by faith in the presence of God, I get to practice a fellowship with God around his word that he's spoken to me, which is called the confession of my hope. So Hebrews 3 says that he is the high priest, he's the apostle high priest of my confession. Hebrews 3:6 says that I am his house that he has built, and I will be his house, continue to be his house, if I continue in the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm to the end. So the things that God said to me when I was 19 or 29 or 39 or 49 or 59, are all things that he is saying, I would like you to have the same excitement and same confidence and same enthusiasm as you received when you first heard me speak with those things firm to the end. Which tells me the real battle over my life will be hope. So by faith, I access what Jesus has accomplished and practice being in his presence. That's prayer for me. And then in hope, I come alive in the unseen, yet to be seen, in the things that are being spoken that are yet to be, I can't make them come to pass, nor is it right to try to make them come to pass. It's more for me to fellowship with him in the on the other side of the veil, where my hope is, where he is, where he's my high priest. That's why it says, when you come to the throne of grace, don't worry about how bad how life is, because you've got someone who can sympathize with where you're at. The only thing you want to make sure you pick up is your confession. And Hebrews 10 says, you've got access and you're in the presence, just therefore don't hold fast your confession of hope. Because he's faithful. He made a promise to you. If he made a promise to you, it's still good, even if life changed. Even if your world has changed three times since the time you heard it, it's still a promise uttered by the mouth of God. Maybe the interpretation will look a different, always does for me, but it's still viable truth that which I am known and know God. The intercession that's saving me is the hope that I'm holding. They're not different. The intercession is Jesus is actively engaging in my having appearances into my life to which he either is making preparation or completion to the things he's spoken to me. And he is in a total agreement with everything that was accomplished, and he actually has healed everybody, saved everybody, delivered everybody, redeemed everybody, freed everybody. There's nothing that will... Anybody has to go to the Father and say, Father, do you think this is, should we heal, save this person? What do you think about that? Should we release the healing quota here? It's all been released once and for all. Now, not everybody's believing, therefore not everybody's going to get saved, healed, delivered. But I believe as the expansion of this happens, it's going to get so big. Because you and I are going to carry more confidence. But we only get confidence in God when we get unconfident in ourselves. So if you're unsettled in your current religious experience, that's good. If you're not satisfied with what you have of God, that's a good sign. Because it means there's something that God's stirring to cause us to press in for you. We have the thirst. In Revelations, the last days of the church before Jesus returns, there'll be Holy Spirit and the church, the bride. The glorified bride and the wonderful Holy Spirit side by side crying out to the world, come, whoever's thirsty, come, take a drink. Because we now carry the living water. We now have the sound. Our voice is the sound of many waters. Out of our belly flows rivers of living water. We are Holy Spirit. We are in concert. We've learned to submit to who Jesus is and agree with what Holy Spirit's saying, and we're not in conflict with them. We've come out of the carnal mindset, a fleshly mindset, a soulish mindset. We've been dragged through enough knot holes that we just have let Jesus be Jesus. Fellowship with him. See, because the Holy Spirit's power then releases me from all the fear of death that I'm carrying and lets me go, well, I don't know how I'm going to get into the future, but I'm not going to let the fear of it stop me from going ahead. So let's stand together. And I just would like to show you a personal way you could practice this week. I'm speaking to people that are, you guys know so much and you have so much and you've experienced in many ways more than I've experienced. So I'm not, I'm aware that I can invite you, and it would be, it's the fluttering of the wing and the wind. And if you're hearing it, then it encourages you. And if you're yet to hear it, then it's maybe a chance to pause and consider. And if you're buried under dead limbs and trees and bushes, and it's a sound of hope coming back, of the voice of God that there's more, you're not over yet, it's not finished. So, Lord, we stand in the presence. by faith in Jesus, right now, all of us step into the Holy of Holies. We do not merit it, but Jesus made it possible, and we now access it by faith. Jesus, thank you. Step in with me by faith. By faith, stand in the presence of Almighty God by faith. Don't worry about where you are, how your life is working. It just doesn't matter right now. It's all here by Jesus, always will be. By faith, here I am, Jesus. You seated at the right hand of the Father, Father seated on the throne of grace. You are the high priest, that's who you meet me. I come boldly by blood, by the veil, and to meet my high priest. Hashabani de la Moko. There you are, the resurrected King of righteousness, the resurrected King of peace. Hallelujah. Shebu hondakaba. Now we draw near with a true heart, so we're not trying to be dishonest with our life. We are very honest here. We can say, this is wrong, this is failing, I am falling apart, I can't hold myself, I don't know what to do, I'm angry, I'm frustrated, I'm bitter, I'm confused. We can be super honest because we can do it inside of the faith in Jesus, knowing that we are assured in our place in Christ. So we can allow that process. And so we look at our life, we're honest about our lives because we have things that are not yet submitted to resurrection, not yet healed, not yet delivered, not yet prospered, not yet saved. And we have to now go, okay, I need to shift. So where our conscience is accosted through accusation that it is our fault, we are where we are, we have to let the blood answer that. Shaba, ha'atekomoko makande. And it sprinkles our conscience. We go, whoa, it didn't matter. It didn't matter if I did everything right or everything wrong. It only matters what Jesus did. The blood is enough. He answers every accusation. Where we've gotten super confused and losing our thinking. And I'm all doing just this all in Hebrews 10, 19 through 26. We let the water of the word start washing us again. And the Lord brings to mind scriptures and truth of his scripture. And the truth continues to erode lies and displace false traditions of man and establishes us in the work of Christ. And he washes us, making us without spot or wrinkle. And we let the word collaborate us. And then to close our time, which can take an hour to two or 15 minutes if all you have, we collect our confession of hope. And here's where I'd like to lead you into. Knowing your life as it is, knowing Jesus for what he's accomplished, we now choose in our confession of hope to agree with Jesus in what he's accomplished and not in our life where it is. And we disengage from accusation that God is in any way uninterested, unwilling, unfaithful, and we engage ourselves in his faithfulness by boasting of his ability. This is where your shift is. Now watch this. I want you to say with your own mouth, Jesus, you have healed every disease. There is no sickness. There is no disease. No malady of the flesh that has not been already healed. By your stripes, we were healed. So I worship you as the healer, having healed all. And healing is for all. And I step into all of your healing in Jesus' name. And so now we're inside of a confession of hope. Doesn't have to change anything on the outside, but it is that we're in agreement with truth on the inside. Now I want you to say with me, Jesus, you have delivered all. There is no demonic stronghold. There is no principality or power that is not under your feet. You have been raised above, seated next to the majesty on high, far above every principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And all things have been placed under your feet. And you are the head over all things to the church, which is your body, the fullness of you that fills all in all. So I am delivered. I am liberated. I am rescued. I am redeemed. I'm pulled out of captivity, mental or emotional, physical or financial. I am a liberated son in Jesus' name. Now, let's say this together. Jesus, you have saved all. Salvation has been extended to every man because you have saved everyone by having paid for every man's sin. All sin is atoned for. Once and for all, there are no new sins this year you must atone for. You do not go before the Father anymore to atone for our sin, but you appeared before the Father every day in your resurrected, justified state. So by faith, we are justified. We have been made righteous. We are accepted. We have made sons. We have received redemption. The by your blood, the forgiveness of sins, and abundance of grace that is extending to all things. So salvation is of God. It's yours, and we receive it, freely given to us, in Jesus' name. Now one more. It's pretty fun, isn't it? It's like another, this is, we're in the dimension of truth right now. Jesus, I thank you that you who are rich became poor so that we might become rich in you. You were raised in glory, and God the Father supplies all our need according to the riches, his riches that are inside of your glory, inside of you, Christ. So in Jesus, there is no debt that has not been already paid for. All debt has been paid for in Christ. By faith, then, I receive my debt paid for. I receive prosperity, increase, blessing. I receive abundance, grace abounding. My needs met according to your riches in glory in Christ. Silver, gold, says the Lord. Now, Lord, awaken our understanding this week and all the way up to the power conference to fellowship with you behind the veil. Lord, help us, no matter how awful the world is going in or the screaming of our own emotions or circumstances, to not stay there, but to enter boldly into the holy of holy place and have true conversation and then true engaged confession of hope because you're faithful. Lord, awaken within us the things that you're about to do so that we might be as ready as we can be and anticipating and positioned as best we can be for what your movement is coming. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.